The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in this evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, by having girded your loins with truth, and by having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and by having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In every circumstance, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Lord, today we do thank you that you are our belt of truth. You are our breastplate of righteousness. You are our preparation of our feet, our shoes prepared to communicate the gospel. You are our shield of faith. You are our helmet of salvation. You are our sword. And Lord, in all of these things, we give you thanks today that you are the mighty warrior. You are the one who has already accomplished the victory on behalf of your people. And so, Lord, as we look to you today, we look not only for understanding of these truths, of these words, we look for the empowerment, the use, the application of this armor, of these weapons, that, Lord, the victory already accomplished might be experienced by each one here today by faith. And so, Lord, we humbly look to you and thank you for all that belongs to the believer in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have begun looking at the armor of God, the full armor of God. It is full. It is everything that you need and everything that is required for spiritual warfare. The belt of truth, verse 14, the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14, the shoes of the gospel, verse 15. We looked at those last time. They have the advantage of protection. They are provision. All of this is yours if you're saved. You have these things, and they are the preparation for the victory, which is the victory of the gospel in all of this. So we have looked at that, the belt of truth covering the midsection, the stomach area, all the way down over the thighs. The breastplate of righteousness from the stomach area up over the chest and including the neck. And so from here down is covered. The shoes of the gospel covering not only the feet but laced up around all the way to above the knee. And so this is full coverage, full protection from the neck down. And all of this is the believer's means to stand firm. And that's what we saw last time. Stand firm. You are prepared for that. So you stand firm in the face of the struggle. Today we pick up with the next piece of armor, the shield of faith in verse 16. This now takes us to the believer's means of defense. The shield of faith. Now, verse 16, some of your versions read, in addition to all. That's not a good translation, really. In all, without the word addition, would be better. And the idea is in every circumstance, in all, in everything, taking up the shield of faith. In every circumstance. Now, there's a help in this little statement for you, in every circumstance. You don't need to ask yourself questions like, is what I'm experiencing spiritual warfare? You don't have to ask yourself that. Take up the shield of faith in every circumstance. You know what? The struggle is always going on. Is it spiritual warfare? Well, yes. Say, well, I'm not sure this is just some other problem. It's still spiritual warfare. Well, I'm not sure it seems like everything's going great. It's still spiritual warfare. In every circumstance, you don't have to figure it out. Say, well, was that spiritual warfare? Yeah. Of course. Satan, demons are always opposing you. Satan always wants to steal, kill, and destroy. There's not, you know, little times when you say, well, he changed his mind and he wants to help me today. No, it's always, in every circumstance, apply this. The means of this defense by the shield of faith in every circumstance is by taking it up. In every circumstance, by taking up the shield of faith. Now, we talked last time about the participles in verse 14 and verse 15. Well, there is another one in verse 16, taking up, and so you could translate this by taking up, but it is different than the first three in verse 14 and verse 15. This one is an active participle. Okay? The belt of truth, verse 14, that was put on you in your salvation. That was put on you. The breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness applied to you, that was put on you. The shoes of the gospel, those were put on you. The shield of faith is different. Do you have the shield of faith? Yes, but there's something you as a believer have to do. You have to do what? Take it up. That's what verse 16 says. Taking up the shield of faith. You must do that. You must take up the shield of faith. It's active. So we must now use, take up what we have been given in our salvation. Taking up the shield, verse 16 says. The shield. Now, what was Paul picturing? What was he writing about? The shield. The description and use of this shield. Don't picture here. Sometimes you've seen pictures of these little round shields. That's not what this word is. This shield would have been about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. Okay? So 4 feet tall, it's capable of defending your entire body. 2.5 feet wide, and the edges would have been curved inward toward you so that it had kind of rounded sides on it for protection from the side and what you might think of as blind spots and other things. It was made of wood, and the wood would have been covered with thick leather and then fastened at the sides to the wood, and all around the edges reinforced by metal. So the metal would have come in part way and all around the edges reinforced. In battle, the leather would have been soaked in water ahead of time. And the reason for that is if they knew fiery arrows were coming, the water, that way the shield could not only deflect the arrows, it could actually extinguish the flames. And so that's a description, and the use, of course, is for defense and protection. Now, this concept, spiritually, of the shield is important. It runs throughout your Bible. We could start at Genesis and just keep going. We won't take the time to do all of that today. But let's just look at some of these verses. Psalm 5, verse 12. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. There, the shield is the favor of God. The favor of God. Psalm 18, starting at verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The shield, the fortress, all of the armor, all of the weaponry, it is God. He is the shield. Psalm 18 still, verses 30 through 35. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. Now, hold on to this again today. You cannot separate your victory in spiritual warfare from the Word of God. Notice the Word is here. The Word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless? He makes my feet like hinds' feet, sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank him. Psalm 35, starting in verse 1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield, and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Who is David's salvation here? The Lord is. Who is David's warrior? The Lord is. Who takes up the shield? The Lord does. The Lord is the protector here. Psalm 84. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 115. Verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. The word of God, God himself, your shield, your protection, your defense as a believer. Now, we could look at probably another 60 to 70 verses in the Old Testament that describe this. The Lord is your shield. He is your warrior. He is your protector. He is your defender. He is your deliverer. So that's the concept. And this shield, back to Ephesians 6:16, is the shield of faith. That is, it is the shield which is faith. Now, we saw this in some of those psalm verses we just read. The Lord is our shield. We do what? We trust in Him. We trust in Him. How is the protection of God experienced? You must believe Him for it. You must trust Him. Say, well, I don't know if I believe that God can protect me and God can defend me. Well, then do you know what? Your shield is down. The shield of faith is the shield that is faith. It's faith in the Lord who is the shield. You're trusting in Him. And if you don't trust in Him, your shield's down. You're not taking it up. In other words, can you be hit by a flaming arrow? Well, if your shield is down, yeah. The shield of faith. Now, the purpose of this shield of faith, verse 16, with which, that is, with the shield of faith, by the shield of faith, you will be able to extinguish. If you take up the shield of faith, if you believe and trust God in this, we'll say in what? Remember, in every circumstance. You trust God in this, you have the ability to extinguish the flaming arrows. It says, you will be able to extinguish. Now, if the shield is down, the ability isn't there. When the shield is up, the ability is there. You'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Notice the word all. You'll be able to extinguish all of them. Doesn't say some of them. All of them. All the flaming arrows. Some of your versions might say darts. And this word is rather broad in what it could include. Could it be arrows? Yes. Could it be darts? Yeah. Could it be a spear? Yeah. A javelin of some kind? Yeah. Any of those things. The point is, they're flaming. And remember, your struggle, your warfare is against Satan and demons. These things are set on fire by evil, by Satan, by demons. Flaming arrows or spears or whatever are always, and we'll look at a couple verses real quickly that say this, they are always the work of a madman. This is the destructive madness of Satan's attacks, setting these arrows or darts on fire. Psalm 7, verse 13, talking about an evil enemy. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. You do understand, Satan and demons don't fight fair. You know that? So, you know, isn't there such a thing as the, you know, rules of war for spiritual warfare? Well, Satan doesn't care. He's going to do whatever he can do. And whether it's temptations that he's using to attack you, or circumstances, good or bad, or losses in your life, or discouragements, he will set them on fire and inflame them so that your discouragement becomes depression. So that your loss becomes defeat. So that your circumstances lead you into anger. He wants to set you on fire with evil. That's how he will destroy you. The purpose of taking up the shield of faith is that you will extinguish, you'll put out the fire in all of these things that Satan is trying to use to attack and defeat you. In every circumstance, say, well, then when should I have the shield of faith up? When? In every circumstance. Whatever it is that I'm facing, that's a great piece of armor. It's defense, so that Satan cannot, in his madness, say, did I just hear you call Satan an insane madman? You bet. You bet. And he inflames, he seeks to inflame the world with his evil. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. verse 17, and take, that is an imperative. That's not a participle. That's an imperative. And take. This is a command that you as a believer must do. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet and we've looked at Isaiah 59:17 before, but the helmet is also part of the armor of Messiah. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness, and a helmet of salvation on his head. This is Messiah at his second coming. Helmet of salvation. This is Messiah's armor. Now, the description and purpose of the helmet. Actually, the helmet is, you know, you can picture it covering your whole head with kind of flaps down the side. And it is made out of leather so that it can be fitted that way. And then the leather is covered with metal. And the side flaps are there to kind of be protective cheek pieces for your face. So you now have your whole body covered up to your neck. You have a shield that can defend everything, and you have a helmet that protects the head and the face. This is full coverage. And so the purpose of this helmet is to protect your head and your face. It is a helmet of salvation. Verse 17 says, a helmet of salvation, a helmet which is salvation. This is the fullness of your salvation. All of it, not just past, but past, present, and future. It is your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. All of it. Put on or take up the helmet of justification, sanctification, and glorification. The believer has this. The believer has complete justification from all sins, full forgiveness, declaration of the righteousness of Jesus that is now you. You have the justification, the righteousness of Christ. You have sanctification. You are growing and being set apart by God because you are His. And you're growing and developing in that. and you have glorification, it's already completed in the declaration of God concerning you. And it will be complete. So when you put on, you take the helmet of salvation, what is that? It is the application of your salvation. The application of your justification, of your sanctification, and your future glorification. It's the application of that to your head. Yeah. What is your defense in your thinking against Satan's attacks? It is knowing your salvation, who you are in Christ. Say, why did we, go over that and over that and over that in the opening chapters of Ephesians? Because your identity in Christ, your riches in Christ, your inheritance in Christ, your salvation in Christ is your helmet. It is. You have it. You have it, but you must take it and use it. Apply it to everything that's going on in your head. So those are means of defense. A shield, the shield of faith, the shield that is faith, your trust in the Lord, and the helmet of your salvation. All that you have in Christ. Well, there's one more to look at before we move on. The believer's means of offense. Verse 17. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The word "and" is a continuation of what came before. So it's "and take the sword of the Spirit." The word sword, makaira. Now, this is a very specific Greek word for sword. You probably should picture something more like a dagger than a long broadsword. There's a different, completely different word for a long broadsword. That word's not used here. This word means a short sword. In other words, this is designed for close combat. Okay, say, so, well, yeah, I believe in spiritual warfare. I just don't want to take it personally. Okay, well, it's very personal. This is designed for close combat, and it takes some agility an experience to fight with this kind of sword, a short sword. It is the sword of the Spirit that is from the Holy Spirit. And it is the Word of God, and that this comes from the Holy Spirit speaks, of course, of the authorship of the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God breathing out the Word of God, and the illuminating, guiding work of the Holy Spirit to help you understand the Word of God. So this sword is a Holy Spirit sword. And it is, verse 17 says, the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, the word for word here is not the Greek word logos. It is the Greek word rhema. 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 You can kind of hear it. It sounds like breath. Rhema. Does it mean word? Yes. But it means something more than logos. If this was just logos, then I would probably be able to say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. But it's saying more than that here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the breathed word. Rhema is the insight and impact of Bible truth. Rhema is, you know, logos is when you can just read the words on the page, and that's logos. Rhema is when those words on the page jump out to you and get in you, and they do something in you. You have an insight, and it makes an impact on you. Now, this might be shocking to some of you. If it is, good, that's a rhema. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Rhema of Christ. Faith doesn't come just by reading the logos. Faith comes by having the logos jump into your understanding in such a way that that word becomes very real, very applicable, very helpful for you. That's how faith builds. Now, does that come from the Bible? Yes, but it comes from the application of the Bible by the Holy Spirit, breathing that upon you so that you have an insight into it. Faith comes by rhema. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God, now that's logos, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's the sword comparison again. Piercing as far as the division of the soul, which is your entire being, and spirit, which is you who live inside your entire being. The division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Joints is the outside of a bone. Marrow is inside the bone. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What's able to do that? The Word of God. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. What? There's no creature hidden from whose sight? The answer is the Word of God's sight. And the Word of God is called His. The Word of God is not just a book. It is a person. Jesus is the living Word. Your Bible is the written Word. And both of them discern you, the thoughts and intentions of your heart. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him, Jesus, with whom we have to do. That is to say, you cannot separate your Bible from your Savior. You cannot separate the written Word from the living Word. These go together. So, what is the sword of the Spirit? It is those Holy Spirit given insights and understandings that you get from the Word to show you not only what it means, but what to do with it. That is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit isn't just, well, I'll just quote Bible verses. The sword of the Spirit isn't just, well, I know the right Bible verses to quote. The sword of the Spirit is the application of those truths by the Holy Spirit to you so that it becomes your word. A man was looking out his window one day at a flower. Probably wasn't this season. He's looking out his window at a flower. He saw a butterfly come. What did the butterfly do with the flower? kind of rested on it a little bit and then left. Butterfly just kind of sat there, enjoyed the flower for a minute, and that was it. Then he, a little bit later, he saw a botanist come by and look at the flower. What did the botanist do? He analyzed it, took some notes, prepared to write a journal article about the flower, all of that. Then he left. A little bit later, the man saw a bee come to the flower. What did the bee do? The bee not only came to it and buzzed around, the bee extracted the pollen from the flower, didn't he? The bee sucked out all the goodness out of that. How are you with the Word of God? Are you just a butterfly? Yeah, I like to come and sit and hear it and enjoy it. Or are you a botanist? Yeah, I can take notes. My goodness, I have shoe boxes filled with old sermon notes. Yeah, take notes. Or are you a bee that gets all of the life and goodness out of it? That's a rhema, and that's from the Spirit of God. It is the power of God in the Word of God that enables us to fight and overcome in spiritual warfare. This is our offense. Peace. Now, we could go for weeks about this. We're not going to. But let's just be reminded about some things concerning God and His Word. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Actually, in verse 9, he said, I'm God, there is no other. I'm God, there is no one like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. This is talking about prophecy. The Lord, who declares the end from the beginning, predicts things sometimes thousands of years in advance. And when they happen, that is, the prophecy is fulfilled. And I want to tell you, every prophecy that has been fulfilled factually, literally, historically. That is what? That's proof that all of those that have not yet been fulfilled will be. And they will be fulfilled just like the Lord says, because He will always accomplish His purpose. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Is the word of God infallible? Yeah, that means it cannot be defeated. It will always accomplish its purpose. God sends it out, and it always does what he sends it to do, and it cannot be beaten. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Like a sword? Like a fire? Like a hammer? Say, well, the devil's shooting flaming arrows at me. Do you know what? The word of God can shoot the flaming arrows out of the air before they even get to your shield. The word of God is like a hammer that can pound the enemy into dust. The word of God is like a sword. It accomplishes its purpose. This is the power of your rhema, the weapon that you have when you have an understanding of the word of God and can apply it. We looked last time, in fact, we've looked a couple times now, at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. The word in the right hand, the power of God in the left hand. Those are your weapons of righteousness. The power of the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Well, what fortresses are we destroying? Verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The power of the word of God, by which you win. A future testimony that will happen at the midpoint of the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, Satan, has been thrown down, at the midpoint of the tribulation, has been thrown down. He accuses them, believers, before our God, day and night. He's the accuser. He's accusing us right now. Those are some of his attacks. He accuses us. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The accomplishments of the death, the finished work of Jesus. His victory over the devil. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. We mean the word of their testimony. Their word about their understanding and application of biblical truth. They overcame him by a rhema, a testimony that is the word of God. They took the word of God and they spoke it. They believed it. They spoke it. And they spoke victory, overcoming into reality. And they overcame him because they did not love their life even when faced with death. They would rather physically die than compromise or give in to the devil. And that's their testimony. In the tribulation period, you say, well, you just don't understand how bad my circumstances are and how bad it is and I just can't win. Oh, do you think their circumstances during the tribulation are going to be better than yours? And yet, they overcome the devil on the basis of the blood of Christ, the word of their testimony, and their commitment. That's the believer's means of offense. Say, well, how come I don't seem to be winning? Are you getting any rhemas from your Bible these days? And are you able to talk about them and share them and communicate them? If you're not, then you're not winning because you don't have an offensive weapon in use. Yeah, the sword is yours. It's yours. But you have to use it. You have to take it up and apply it. So that's the means of standing firm, the means of defense, and the means of offense. There's one more resource in spiritual warfare, and that's what we'll look at next time. That's prayer, beginning in verse 18. Heavenly Father, we thank you now that all that you have granted to us in Jesus is not just theory, and it's not even just fact. It is useful reality. May your people take up the shield of faith, take the helmet of salvation, and take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And may they know great overcoming, great victory today, each day, day by day, until Jesus comes and the certainty of glorification is then theirs. Lord, in that is our protection and our victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.